Please be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. This is the last part to this series, the Songs of Ascent, and I'm really not sure where I'm going next. So this is the last one of this one, anyway. I won't be here next week. And then the installation of Rick Gamble's installation will be the week after that. And so then I'll be preaching the week after that, his installation. Psalm 131, this is the eternal word of God. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. May God bless the reading of His Word. Years ago when I was in grade school and the summer seemed to drag on and there was nothing really for me to do, I often got in trouble because I would complain to my mom that there was absolutely nothing to do and there was no food in the house that I could eat. And so she would always come up with good ideas like, oh, you could clean your room or you could mow the lawn. And she came up with so many good ideas that just didn't sound exactly right for me. And so during those summer times, when the summer times would drag on, I found myself, I complained a lot. I complained, it was easy to complain. Nothing appealed to me. Complaining is an easy thing to do. And as I've grown older, I still find it very easy to complain. It's easy to complain when things are less than ideal, when things aren't going right, I complain. When I don't have what I think I need, I complain. When I don't think that God gives me what I want, when I don't get what I want, God hears about it. It's really easy to have a spirit of complaint. And learning contentment is very hard. Divine contentment is hard. Over 300 years ago, a godly man named Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He considered Christian contentment a jewel. It was a jewel because it's beautiful to behold when you see it. He says that it makes the younger generation look kinder and sweeter. It gives dignity to those who are older. Contentment is a jewel that is beautiful to behold. But as the title indicates, this jewel is rare. He wrote this book probably more than 300 years ago, but it really has a timeless message. A rare jewel of Christian contentment. In our decadent and consumer-crazed culture, I'm afraid we've grown less and less content. And we're really quick to complain when things are less than ideal. This jewel, I'm afraid, has become even rarer than when Jeremiah Burroughs wrote his book. Our society tries to convince us that we deserve a break, that we deserve to buy this, that we've earned it, that we need it, and that if we don't get it, life is unfair. We live in a society that is discontent. And we as Christians can easily be swept along in this spirit. And so too often, when we don't have what we want, or when we don't understand what God's doing in our lives, or when our circumstances are less than ideal, complaints fill our heads and they roll off our tongues. Contentment is a rare jewel. Well, Psalm 31 gives us a picture of this rare jewel of Christian contentment. The singer finds his contentment in knowing and trusting God. As we learn to be satisfied with the loving presence of God, we'll learn what contentment is all about. When we learn to be satisfied in God Himself, we'll learn what it means to have divine Christian contentment. So be contentedly satisfied in the presence of God. Well, if we want to learn and strive for contentment, I've got to get some water. If we want to learn and strive for contentment, we got to know what Christian contentment actually looks like. So oftentimes throughout the Psalms, instead of describing what something looks like, the writer will paint a picture of what it looks like. A picture, being able to imagine a picture gives us a bigger, a fuller sense of what he's trying to communicate. And that's what David does in this psalm. Instead of describing it to us, he paints a picture of what contentment looks like. In the picture that he paints, he explains that contentment looks like a picture of a small child with his mother. It says in verse 2, I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Contentment is encapsulated in this picture with a child with his mother. A weaned child with his mother. And so there's really two parts I want to look at in this picture. First, it's the picture of a child with his mother. A child with his mother. Life is pretty simple as a child. When life gets hard, when there are challenges, when you feel alone, when you feel cheated, whatever went wrong, no matter what you're facing, there's a pretty quick and easy fix. You run to mom. It didn't matter how heartbreaking it was or how bad it was, it simply gets better when you're near mom, when you're holding onto her leg or you're being held in her arms. For many of us, mom was a pillar that we could run to, and she'd make it feel better. And I remember that my mom wasn't always paying the closest attention to me when I was around her. It wasn't that she always said the right things. It didn't always feel like she paid attention when I was around her, holding onto her leg. But just being around her, being with her, made the problem better. It didn't feel so bad. It was a place where I could cry and feel safe. Well, throughout Scripture, God is most commonly referred to as a father. Only rarely is God pictured as a mother. He's pictured twice in Isaiah, at least twice in Isaiah. In Isaiah 49, it says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she bore? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And a few chapters later, God says this, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. Well, here in this psalm, God is pictured as a mother. When God's pictured as a mother, there's an emphasis on the assurance that God remembers and cares and comforts his children. It communicates tender compassion and love. And so here in this psalm, the singer is using this picture to communicate the tenderness and compassion and care of God. A key element in contentment is understanding that God, that our God, is a God who cares and loves and has compassion for us. I've stilled and quieted my soul because I'm secure in the arms of my God. Child is a very helpless creature. As infants and toddlers, we need lots of care. We can't handle things on our own. We can't really control many things. We have trouble controlling when we go to the bathroom, trouble controlling our bodies, being aware of what our bodies are doing. We can't control our environment really well. We can't control people. We're actually very helpless as infants. And when we grow older, although some of those things change, we actually just come to realize that there's a whole lot of things that we're not in control of. We realize that we're not in control of our lives. We make lots of mistakes. We sin. We step on relationships. We struggle to control our own behavior. We struggle at changing what's wrong in our lives. And then there are circumstances that surround our lives. I can't control when a friend gets sick. I can't control when I'm going to lose my job or when my car breaks down or when I'm going to need to do major repairs to my house. Or then there's even more important things that I can't control. I can't control my children. I can't force them into the kingdom. I can't make decisions for them. Or my spouse. I can't force them to change. I can't force them to love me. I can't make decisions for them. Have you ever found yourself in a situation, in a predicament, where you don't even know which way is forward? Where this situation is raging on around you. You don't even know where to take a step. You don't know which way is forward. You feel that no matter where you go, the situation is so fragile that it's going to fall apart no matter what you do. It's a very helpless feeling. And oftentimes it's overwhelming and draining because you're racking your brain trying to figure out what to do next. You're weighing all these options, and none of them seem good. You're trying to figure out how to proceed, and it reminds us how helpless we are. All these things remind us that we are not in control of our lives. We're like little infants, little kids who can't control when they go to the bathroom. But like a little child running to his mother and hanging on to her leg, being held in her arms, in the same way we run to God. The comfort that we find here is the comfort that we have as the people of God is that no matter what you're going through, no matter how out of control your life feels, no matter what things are going on, you can run to God, who will mother you and care for you. The chaos may not stop, and oftentimes God doesn't make the chaos stop, but we can still rest peacefully in His arms. He cares for us. You are the beloved children of God. Rest in His arms. Be at peace. No matter what's going on around you, still and quiet your soul, because you're with God. The great comfort we have is the people of God. So the picture of divine contentment starts with this picture of a child with his mother. That's the first thing we notice about this picture. But there's another element to this picture that's actually a little harder to understand. It's a little bit puzzling. It says, but I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. A key word in understanding this picture is that this child is a weaned child. What is a weaned child? A weaned child is a child who is completely independent of his mother's milk. And now he is entirely transitioned and he's feeding on solid food. Now, I've never had to go through this process, and I'm glad I haven't. But I've heard and read that the weaning process can actually be quite difficult. It can be challenging. The process of weaning a child from the comfort and the taste of his mother's milk can be accompanied by resistance and struggle by the child. The child doesn't want to change. This is the only food that he's ever known. It's comfortable. He doesn't want to change to soggy cereal and pureed turkey and sweet potatoes. I understand. That wouldn't be good. It's a hard transition. Why would you want to give up what's comfortable and what's tasty and move to this something you've never had before? Well, a weaned child only grows content after a long struggle of change. There's been this transition. The picture of being stilled and quieted like a weaned child is no doubt a picture of the calm after the storm. It took time for the child to learn to be content with cream turkey and to be okay with the fact that he would never have his mother's milk again. And the illustration becomes a lot more vivid when you picture the time when this psalm was written. Back in the Old Testament times, Jewish mothers weaned their children a lot later in life than we do. Sinclair Ferguson said that they weaned their children as late as 4 or 5 years old. Of course, they were eating solid food at that time, but they were still regularly feeding on their mother's milk. 4 or 5 years old. This is an age where a child can really show his discontentment, and so this process would have been a whole lot more challenging back then. There's lots of potential for conflict and for these temper tantrums. It would be difficult for a mother. It's a difficult transition for both involved, but the mother knows that it's absolutely necessary. This transition is absolutely necessary if her child is going to mature. It's a difficult process, but it's absolutely necessary. The weaning process is a hard transition. But King David used this imagery to describe divine contentment. Divine contentment comes only when you stop fighting your mother for what you want, milk. And you let her give you what you need, solid food. Divine contentment only comes when you stop fighting God to get what you want and to trust Him to give you what you need. Divine contentment comes only when you give up your will and you trust completely in the will of your Father, the will of God. Dr. James Boyce wrote it this way. Before he was weaned, David wanted God only for what he could get from God. After he was weaned, having learned that God loved him and would care for him, even if it was not exactly the way he anticipated or most wanted, he came to love God for God himself. You see, divine contentment is completely unnatural for us. It's not something that you're born with. It's not something that we're genetically inclined to do. Divine contentment is something that is learned. Divine contentment is something that's learned as we are weaned off of our own desires and we feed on the desires of God. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So often, we think that contentment depends on our circumstances. It doesn't. So often we think that if we just had one more thing, that thing that we set our heart on, a little more money, a little better job, a more satisfying marriage, that would really seal my contentment. I'm content, yeah, but you know, it'd be nice to have this one more thing. That's discontentment. That's not contentment minus one thing. That's discontentment. Sinclair Ferguson has one of the best descriptions of contentment that I've come across. He wrote, true contentment is not the same thing as getting whatever we want. It is submitting to the Lord's will and learning to desire what He desires. Learning to desire what He desires. Many of us, all of us, are in this weaning process at some point. And it's a hard process, but it is absolutely necessary in order for us to grow and mature as disciples of Christ. It is absolutely necessary. God is not a vending machine that if we say and do the right things, He'll give us finally what we actually want. He's not something to just be used. God is the greatest treasure we could ever have. He is the God who has set His love on us. We can trust Him to give us what's good instead of always complaining and fighting against Him and resisting Him. Set your heart on Him. Let Him be your greatest desire. I no longer want what I want. I want what You want. And once weaned, you can rest happily in the arms of God. Happily content in the arms of God. So that's the picture of divine contentment. A weaned child with his mother. It's a great picture. But how can we get this attitude, this kind of perspective for life? How can we go through this difficult process and learn to be stilled and quiet with the presence of God? Well, the answer is implicit in the psalm. In order to have this kind of stilled and quieted soul, we need to first understand who we are. To understand who we are. The first verse of the psalm says, my heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Very succinctly and precisely, this is a description of humility. Humility and contentment go hand in hand because they are both the result of understanding who we are in relation to God. Humility is a result of understanding who we are relative to who God is. In order to walk towards divine contentment, to go through this weaning process, we have to first understand who we are. Who are we? We were sinners, now saints, saved completely from first to last by grace. What really cultivates an attitude of humility and contentment is the understanding of the grace of God in our lives. In our wretched state of sin, we were putrid enemies of God. Apart from God, we are spiritually decaying corpses. Picture a decaying body covered with maggots. It stinks like you wouldn't believe. It's not something you'd be drawn to. It's not something you'd classify as cute or attractive. It's not something you'd want to snuggle up against at night. It's repulsive in every way. But that's what we are, and that's what we did. It's what we were. And we did this to ourselves. We killed ourselves. When God created us, He created us with beauty in His own image. He created us to be very good. But because of Adam's first sin and all of our sins piled up on top of that, we turned this beautiful creation, this beautiful creature, into a decaying corpse covered in maggots. It stinks. We were destined to suffer God's wrath eternally. We were hopelessly lost in this state. But God, in His great love, redeemed us from this miserable condition. We were completely unlovable. You were not more lovable than the person who rejected God. There's nothing in you that God said, "Oh, you know, I like this guy. There's something about him that I like. I'm drawn to him. I'm going to save him." You were just as gross as the next person. But for some reason, for His glory, He chose to save you and me. You don't deserve a bit of it. None of us do. We don't deserve a taste of grace, but He has overwhelmed us, saturated us with grace. By sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross, we are adopted as God's children. Jesus bought you with His priceless blood and gave you new life, life with God. This is grace. Now we know this. We know what the gospel is. We understand that we're saved by grace. I didn't do anything to earn God's love. The problem comes that when, after we are saved, we can fall, it's easy for us to fall into a mentality of earning or deserving God's love even more. It's easy to fall into a meritorious way of life, and we begin to value ourselves based on how well we're doing in the Christian life, or how well we've done, or what we have done, or what we can do, or what we look like. And this is where pride thrives. With this kind of thinking, when you perform better than the person next to you, they're not as good of a Christian, and you can look down your nose at them. We're a little higher rank of Christian. Pride constantly compares himself to others, making sure that we're slightly higher in rank than the person next to me. Or when we get better at living the Christian life, we've done what God has told us to do, we're checking off all the things that we think make a good Christian, and so we've earned enough points that really God owes us. And if He doesn't deliver, He's just being unfair, and life is unfair. God is unfair. This is pride. And the companion of pride is low self-esteem. Low self-esteem comes from finding our value in what we do, the way we look, how we measure up to others. If you have low self-esteem, let me tell you, as Jack Miller said just this morning in class, cheer up. You're worse than you think. We're all worse than we think. But we need to realize that our confidence comes not in what we do, but it's in who we are. And who God has made us to be. We were unlovable, dead, maggot-filled corpses, and God loved us by sending His Son to die for us, and we didn't deserve a bit of it. That is grace. And if we ever forget that, if we ever forget that we live only by grace, and everything we have, and everything that we do, every talent that we have, the way we look, if we forget that we have these gifts by grace, then we are going to fall prey to pride. It's God who works in you to will and to act, to make you who you are. And if you boast, boast only in the cross. The cross is the pinnacle of God's grace. Boast in the grace of God. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what humility is. Humility, a wise man said, and I don't remember who said this, but he must have been very wise. Humility is not thinking cheaply of yourself, but it's not thinking of yourself at all. Humility is not pretending that God has not given us any gifts. It's not pretending, no, I'm not really that good at basketball if you're the star on the team. No, you know, I'm not really that good. That's not humility. That's false humility. Humility doesn't mean that you deny the gifts that God has given to you, but it's an understanding that God has given you these gifts. You don't deserve any of them. God has given you these gifts to show forth His glory. And if you deny these gifts, then you're denying God His glory. Humility isn't pretending that you aren't really that good at basketball. No, humility is seeing that that gift was given to you. And that gift, along with every other gift, came from God. And that you can't claim any of them. They are the gift of God, rooted in the grace of God for the glory of God. We give Him the glory. David understood who he was. He was a man saved by grace from first to last, a man who lives by grace every day of his life. And the more we understand this, the more we can say, "My heart is not proud, O God. My eyes are not haughty. I don't deserve a thing from you. But you have shown me love. My heart is not proud. Well, the following phrase that David writes is this: I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. We're still trying to figure out who we are. We are sinners saved by grace from first to last. We live by grace. And this other aspect of who we are is another aspect of humility, of the humility that David has. Think about what this phrase means. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Think of the life of David. When he was young, he was anointed to be the king of Israel. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, came and anointed him as a young man. The kingdom was promised to him at that point. But it wasn't until many years later that David actually assumed the throne. And those 17 years in between the promise and the fulfillment were very hard years. Shortly after David was anointed, he was hated by King Saul. Saul pursued him off and on for about 10 years. Saul tried to kill him. After that, David was only made king of Hebron, and that lasted for another 7 years. Finally, after a total of 17 years, after God had promised to David this entire kingdom, finally, David assumed the throne. What do you think was going on through David's mind during those 17 years? Do you think he was wondering what God was doing? Here he made this promise. Are you ever going to fulfill this promise you made to me, God? I am the anointed one, and I'm running for my life. David was exiled from his land, from his people. Do you think it all made sense to him? Oh, I can see. Oh, yeah, I can see why I have to do this. Could he understand exactly what God was doing? Of course not. As this psalm states, he did not concern himself with great matters. He wasn't worried about life making complete sense. He wasn't worried about making sense of all the things that were going on around his life because he knew that he was in relationship to God. He knew who he was in relationship to God. David knew that God is the sovereign Lord. He planned the history of the world down to the smallest detail. He sees the whole plan from beginning to end. He has a purpose in everything he does. And he has an unflawed perspective on it all. And that plan is good. Well, compared to God, there's David, or you, or me. We live here on earth for a very small period of time. We have a deeply limited perspective on life. We see only the things that are going on around us. We can't see from God's perspective, but yet we're so quick to make judgments. This should not happen in our lives. We're so quick to judge that God must not know what he's doing right now. He's forgotten about me. If we really understand who we are, we see that our perspective is so severely limited. Like David, we could say, I do not concern myself with those things. Things don't have to make complete sense. Life doesn't have to make perfect sense. If he was running, the anointed one was running for his life, he didn't question God. He didn't rack his brain to try to make sense of it all, to try to figure out why this was happening. Instead, he knew that God had a plan, a perfect plan, a plan that worked out for his good and for God's glory. And because he was with God, God as his father, as his mothering father, he knew that he didn't have to worry about that stuff. I've spent so much of my life trying to figure out why. Try to answer that question, why? I'm trying to figure out things that are too great for me. And I can't, when I can't make sense of it all, when it doesn't make sense, I grow anxious, I question God, I lose sleep. My soul is far from stilled and quieted. Only when I remember who I am and my limitedness, the fact that I live only by grace, and when I remember who God is and the greatness of his love and that he has a plan for this world, for my life, a good plan, only when I understand those things can I still and quiet my soul, and I can sleep at night. Knowing God and being loved by God is the greatest thing that we could ever have. We don't have to have everything figured out, because we are with the God who loves us with the compassion of a mother who loves her child. No matter what's going on around you, whether it's chaos or struggles or trials or relational problems or work is hard or there's inward emotional struggles or outward struggles, find your strength and your joy in knowing God. In knowing God and in knowing that He is a loving mother to all those who run to Him. I heard a story a number of years ago, of a kid, 4 or 5 years old. He was out walking with his dad. And his dad wanted to see if his son could figure out his bearings. And so he started to ask his son some questions. He said, "Son, do you know where you are?" And his son looked up at him. He said, "No." Father said, what street are we walking on right now?" Pretty quickly, the boy answered, I don't know. Dad said, "Well, do you know how to get home from here?" And he thought for a second, but his son said, "No, I don't know how to get home from here. And his dad said, "Well, son, it sounds to me like you're lost." And a big smile grew across the boy's face, and he said, "I can't be lost. I'm with you." This is the childlike attitude that we can have with God. Chaos may be going all on, raging on around us. We may feel lost, but you're not. God's love surrounds you. You're with God. You may not know how to get home from here, but you're with God. You can't be lost. "I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child. I don't need to worry. My God is in control. He loves me. I simply want to be with Him. Be contentedly satisfied with the loving presence of God." Let's pray. Great God, we thank You that You've given us the great gift of Yourself, that we can be with You. We don't have to make sense of all that's going on in this world, but we can simply rest, have our souls stilled and quieted, because You are with us, and You love us with an undying love. Let us cling to You as we walk by faith. Do this for Your glory, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.